indicated that I'm not Clayton. So Clayton has the pleasure of ministering this morning at Grace Presbyterian Church in Yorba Linda as Pastor Ben Murison is installed as the pastor there. And this morning, I have the privilege of opening up God's Word together with you. Just a couple words of introduction, who I am, how did I get to be standing here. My name is Carl Dalfred, and I'm a missionary serving in Bangkok, Thailand, together with my family. And I'm involved in church planting, and I teach at a seminary there as well. During the adult education hour, I'll have a chance to share more with you about what's happening with the advance of the gospel in Thailand and what my role, what our family's role is in that. But right now, I wanted to open up the Word of God together to have a look at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. So if you have your Bible, please open it and follow along as I read from God's Word. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. For those of you who've been around church for a number of years, you may be familiar with this passage as the Great Commission. It's typically the passage which is brought up when you talk about foreign missionaries, sending out missionaries, evangelism. And in the church broadly, people think about it as the missionary go-to passage. What does it mean? It means send foreign missionaries to go far away and to preach the gospel. And it does mean that, but I want to suggest this morning, in very clear terms, that that's not all that it means. It's not just about sending missionaries out there somewhere. But I believe that Jesus' command here to go has implications for all of us, whether we're physically going someplace or whether we're not. And I want to begin to sort of unpack this, sort of dig into what Jesus means here by taking a little historical excursus. What have people, other saints, other believers in other places, other times, what have they understood this to mean? And also, what did people misunderstand it to mean as well? Sometimes when we look at how people got confused at Scripture, it leads us to understanding how Scripture should be accurately understood. So if we go all the way back to the beginning, to the era of the early church, there's a tradition, and when you talk about history, there's some things from history we're really pretty sure about. We have a lot of evidence. You know, George Washington was the first president of the U.S. We have a lot of evidence for that, so we can be pretty sure about that. There's other things that may have happened like this. We're not sure. There's been a tradition which has been handed down, and we just can't say with confidence, you know, that this is exactly what happened. But there's a tradition that sometime after Jesus' ascension to heaven, the apostles got together in the upper room, and Peter, or another apostle, divided up the world and decided who would go where. So, you know, Matthew, you go over here to Ethiopia. Andrew, you go to Scythia. Bartholomew, you go to Arabia and to India. Thomas, you go to India, and so on and so forth. Other disciples going to different places. Now, did all of the apostles get to exactly the places that it says they did in the tradition? We're not exactly sure. There is some evidence that Thomas may have actually gotten to India. There's a group of churches in southern India today that traces their heritage back to Thomas. And there's some other evidence in ancient literature where the actual names and places of people match up with the Thomas tradition in southern India. So that has a likelihood of actually having happened, even if some details of the tradition were embellished later on. But whether the apostles actually went to exactly places that they're rumored to have gone, what we do know is 30 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, Christianity is taking the Roman Empire by wildfire. So the apostles, other disciples, they are going, they are sharing the gospel, they are testifying to the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were spreading out. They were going to various places. In In the period right before Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus actually gave specific geographic directions where he wanted people to go. He wasn't as precise as the tradition said, you know, Matthew, go over here to Ethiopia. But in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So Jesus had an idea. He didn't want them just to stay put, but he wanted at least some of them to go a little bit further afield, and then some quite far away. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on here. So we see in the first century that Christianity is spreading. Disciples are going. People are being baptized. Disciples are being made. People are being taught. We go on a little bit further on. We get to the fourth century, and we find Jerome, who's regarded as one of the church fathers. He translated the Bible into Latin, the Vulgate, which was used. The standard Bible was used for about 1,000 years. Jerome commented on the importance of teaching and baptizing. I don't think he commented very much. He didn't say much about going, probably because in his time, the whole known world had Christianity in it. There were Christians, there were churches. So if people were already going, you didn't need to say much about go. But he emphasized, you need to teach, you need to baptize, that this is the main impetus of this passage here. At the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, the reformer John Calvin, ministering in Geneva, he had this to say, "The Lord commands the ministers of the gospel to go a distance in order to spread the doctrine of salvation in every part of the world." Calvin saw Matthew 28:19, to go and make disciples to all nations, as a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 49:6, which talks about the Messiah being a light for the Gentiles. And so Calvin saw the great commission here as a fulfillment of what was predicted from the Old Testament. Now, for some of you who may have looked at Reformation history a bit, and you know, I'm a history teacher. I teach church history in Bangkok, so I don't assume everyone knows history or even really likes history that much. But sometimes people have made the comment, "Oh, the Protestants don't really care about world missions." That it took 300 years for Luther and Calvin and all their all their descendants to really care about anything except Europe. To get out and start doing world missions. It's not quite exactly true. You see, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there was a lot of ignorance, there was a lot of darkness, there was just a lot of problems going on in the church at that time. Martin Luther himself thought, maybe this is the end of the age, Jesus is going to come back soon, because it was just so awful. People of every generation have thought, it can't get any worse than this, can it? Jesus has got to be coming back in that generation. But behold, time goes on and it does get worse. Luther thought that was the end. Early American colonial period, Jonathan Edwards thought, certainly the Lord's coming back in this generation. It can't get any worse than British oppression and Roman Catholic tyranny. And so he thought, this is awful. And well, behold, the world has gone on. But at the time of the Reformation, things were pretty bad in Europe. One of the things that Calvin commented was that, and the reason why Calvin emphasized the teaching aspect in his commentary on this passage is because in many churches in Europe before the Reformation, there just wasn't any teaching. The priests would celebrate the Mass, but there wasn't any teaching of the Bible, and that was a huge error that the Protestant reformers sought to correct. In the 500 years or so since then, the Catholic Church has realized that we need a whole lot more Bible teaching, and just more recently in the 20th century, they started to emphasize lay people reading the Bibles, which wasn't happening for hundreds and hundreds of years. But in any case, the Reformers were concerned about mission, as Protestants were persecuted in France, and they came into Calvin at Geneva. Calvin taught them, and he trained them. He sent church planters, he sent ministers back into France, and of the church planters who were trained by Calvin, two of them even got as far as Brazil. Now, I don't think their mission was very successful in Brazil, but you got to give them the credit that they are thinking about getting the gospel out there and taking it to the ends of the earth. Now, unfortunately, the gospel focus and this desire for spreading the gospel, rolling back the darkness, bringing the light of the truth of Christ to not only all parts of Europe, but further afield in the world, was lost a bit by the time we get to the end of the 18th century. And erroneous teaching has swept in, had crept in among the Reformed churches that the Great Commission that we read here in Matthew 28 was only for the apostles, and it was only binding upon them. And the apostles, they had gone and they had done it, and it wasn't there wasn't any relevance of this passage for future generations. But there was a young Baptist minister in England by the name of William Carey who wasn't convinced that this was true, and he had an increasing burden to become a missionary in India. So at his local Baptist ministers' meeting, he proposed that the Baptist group he was a part of, that they send a mission to India. And one of the ministers stood up and said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Now, fortunately for the history of world missions and gospel ministry, Carey did not heed that advice. He wrote a small book called An Inquiry. This is 1792. An Inquiry into the Obligation to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. That's the short title. They loved long titles back then, so I just gave you the abridged version. Carey went on to many years of missionary service in India, and many missionaries since that time have taken their inspiration from Carey's work. He did lots of Bible translation, and there was a printer and a preacher and a school teacher and others who joined him over the years. Sometimes today, fairly rarely, but sometimes today, you would still encounter people who say, "Well, you know, because of predestination, election, you know, God's just going to save people, and we don't really need to do anything." The mainstream of Christians, of Protestants, of Reformed people, of Calvinists haven't ever believed that. It's still a minority viewpoint, an erroneous viewpoint, a twisting of what we see in Scripture that we still encounter every so often today. If you spend much time in social media, you'll encounter it more often. By the time we get to the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon is commenting, "This is our commission as well as theirs." So even though Carey ran up against this hesitancy, this reluctance to engage in world mission, by the time you get to the late 1800s, and the 1800s later being labeled by the church historian Kenneth Scott LaTourette as the great century of missions, Spurgeon says, "This is our commission as well as theirs. This is the perpetual commission of the Church of Christ." The Great Commission here to go and make disciples, it's not just a historical event. It's not just something we read and it's like, "Well, that was nice. I hope the apostles, you know, did a good job with that because I don't need to do it." It was for them. It's for us. If you think about it, the task of making disciples of all nations, it was too big for just 11 men. I mean, how are they going to do that on their own? Even if you conscripted all the Christians in the world who were actively engaged in evangelism during that time, it was still too big of a task. And as the world goes on, every generation has to be engaged in this because this commission is not only to the apostles, not only to ordained ministers, but it's to the entire church. As people think about the Great Commission, this command from Jesus today, what do people understand it to mean? And what did Jesus mean by this? In the broader evangelical church, it's often understood to mean send foreign missionaries. Make converts. Those from a more liberal perspective sometimes reduce this to just promoting human flourishing or doing socially conscious works in order to improve the world that we live in today. That's a twisting in the scripture there because Jesus clearly said, make disciples. He clearly said, make disciples. When Jesus said go, it wasn't just to go and do anything, but it was go and make disciples. In the Greek New Testament text here, the word "go" is actually not the primary verb in this text. Make disciples is a primary verb. If you were to translate it really sort of, you know, wooden literally, so it sounds really awkward in English, you might say, "As you are going, make disciples." So as you are going, make disciples, or in the process of going, or as you are in the process of going, make disciples. So the primary word here is make disciples. Now, in one sense, you know, we're all moving all the time. We're going here, we're going there, even if we're just in our own town, or we go between work and home, and take the kids to school and go to the store. But But the go here, although it does imply physical movement, it also implies being proactive. And I think regardless of whether we go to some other state or some other country to share the gospel or not, the go here indicates we just need to be proactive in thinking about is the gospel advancing? How am I involved in advancing the gospel in this world? So we shouldn't read this as like, oh well, you know, I don't have the capacity to, you know, go to some other country and learn a language and preach the gospel there. That's just not me. Therefore the Great Commission doesn't apply to me. It does. Jesus says, you know, as you're going. So wherever it is that you're going, whatever it is that you're doing, be thinking about how can I be helping other people become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the main thing that Christ wants us to do, is to be thinking actively, like, well, what is my role? How should I be fulfilling the Great Commission and involved in making disciples and helping people to become disciples? Before I go on about that, about our role in the Commission, I just want to briefly comment on two misunderstandings of the Great Commission that we find today. If you think about, you know, understanding as say a spectrum where, you know, in the center, it's like, this is a correct, you know, a balanced view. And then, you know, either end of the spectrum is like, well, that's you know, people fall off the spectrum this way and that's an error. And the other end of the spectrum is a different error. There's probably two errors, two major errors that I see. One is those who call themselves missionaries, they go to foreign lands, they dig wells, they try to stop human trafficking and do many other worthwhile endeavors, but they don't necessarily share the gospel. They're not there necessarily thinking about how to help people become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be overly critical of people doing this because in many cases they're doing very good things. We want to dig wells so people have fresh water, so they're not getting sick all the time. We want to we want people to come to not be be human slaves. I mean, so when people are engaged in helping better the world this way, it's a good thing. But if you're not actually sharing the gospel as well, if that's not part of what you're intending to do, then it's not obedience to the Great Commission. It's doing other good things, but it's not Great Commission work. It's not in obedience to what Jesus said, because Jesus said, "Make disciples." He said, "Make disciples." So as a church, I'm not sure, you know, who you're praying for or what missionaries your church supports, but or if you'll take on more missionaries to support and pray for in the future. But as you do, ask, you know, what are these missionaries doing? Are they sharing the gospel? Are they actively engaged in disciple making, or are they just doing some good things out there someplace? It's a good question to ask and to think about. But as I say that, I don't want anyone to take that as a criticism of people who are engaged in digging wells or helping alleviate poverty, because those are very good things, and those are completely consistent with what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to do in helping our fellow man. But we also need to be making disciples in order to be obedient to Christ here. That's the point that I want to make. So that's an error on one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum are those who would come into town, set up a stage or rent a hall, have a big meeting, preach the gospel. Okay, who wants to ask Jesus into your heart? You know, raise your hand. You know, come down the aisle. You know, every eye closed, every knee, every head bowed. And it's like, okay, you know, praise the Lord, we got, you know, 100 decisions here today. And then they move on. And the evangelist thinks like, you know, I'm obeying the Great Commission. It's like, okay, well, even if those 100 decisions are genuine, and historically and statistically, a lot of the decisions gotten in those contexts come to nothing. People, you know, raise the hand or walk the aisle for various reasons, like, well, my friend went up and I'm just sitting here, I better go up, or, you know, I feel bad for the preacher, no one's raised their hand yet. But even if those 100 decisions, those, you know, were actually representing people who are submitting to Lord Jesus Christ, who are born again, conversion is only the first step of discipleship. Conversion is only the first step of discipleship. Anyone who's a parent here, I think would know that when you bring a child into the world, you don't just move on. You know, no mother says, like, praise the Lord, I've given birth to a baby. Okay, let's let's move on and, you know, have some more babies, and I'll just leave this one here, and it can, you know, it'll be fine. It'll fend for itself. No. When you have a baby, when you have a child, you not only bring the child into the world, but you raise the child. You need to raise a child up to become a mature adult and teach them things like how to take care of themselves, how to tie their shoes, you know, not to, you know, stick their feet on their brother's head at the table or whatever it is that children do. There's all sorts of things that need to be taught along the way. The same thing with discipleship. When Jesus said, make disciples, he didn't say, you know, make converts. He didn't say, get decisions. He said to make disciples. Seeing people come to Christ for the first time after having, you know, rejected him, I mean, that's part of making discipleship. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Discipleship is not only seeing people come to Christ, but helping them grow into Christ. And seeing someone come to Christ oftentimes, even though it's difficult, it's sometimes easier than seeing someone mature in Christ. For those of you who have children, bring the child into the world, as difficult as it is, there's a whole lot more work, which can be a whole lot more heartrending, that comes in the many, many years and decades after that. Discipleship in the same way. So pray for your pastor and be kind to him. So those are two errors. Either those who think they're doing the Great Commission or think they're missionaries, but they don't actually share the gospel, and those who think that just seeing someone come to Christ is the whole package, that nothing else needs to be done, that they can just take care of themselves. But Jesus wants us to make disciples, to see people become Christians, and then also to grow in that faith. Now, why are those misunderstandings? Not only because Jesus said make disciples, but because when we look at the broader context of the New Testament, Paul is about evangelism. The apostles are about evangelism, but they're also about discipleship. Think about everything we see in the New Testament. How much of that is about growing in Christ and getting a right understanding of who Christ is and what he's done and fleshing out the implications of the gospel of Christian truth for our relationship with one another, with those we work for, with our family, with those around us, how to fix broken relationships. That's all about discipleship. If we think about that, if we think of all that is entailed in discipleship as we look at the entirety of Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, we get a bigger view on what it might mean to obey Christ in making disciples. In the New Testament, Paul teaches on the body of Christ, that even though we're all disciples of Jesus, we're all different. We're at different ages and stages of life. There's different things that we're interested in or that we're gifted for or we're able to do. If we put it in a sort of a biblical way, we all have different spiritual gifts. We're different parts of the body of Christ. We don't have the same function. We don't have the same role. And that's a good thing. We complement one another. You know, the different parts of the body, they work together so the body as a whole can accomplish its task. The Apostle Paul wrote, this is Romans 12, verses 4 to 6, he wrote this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Romans 12, 4 to 6. So while every Christian has a role to play in the Great Commission and obeying the Great Commission, we don't all have the same role. For sure, there's some who have the role of missionary or evangelist or pastor or Bible teacher, and some people who have that role, they'll go to the other side of the world to fulfill that role. And that's a great thing. There's a huge need for cross-cultural missionaries in the world today. There's huge sections of the population of the world who have never heard of Christ, who don't have a church in their community. I'm not talking about, you know, not just a Presbyterian church or not just a Baptist church or whatever kind of church, but no church at all. They don't know any Christians. If any of you want to become a missionary or you want to see your kids or your grandkids become missionaries, you know, that's a great thing. We need people doing that in the world today. But the mission field is not for everyone. Some of us will never live the town that we were born and grown up in, and that's fine too. When Jesus said go, he wasn't commanding all his disciples to go abroad. Jesus, before his ascension, he was very specific about where he wanted them. I mentioned this earlier. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, when Jesus said this, where was he? Where were he and his disciples? They were in Jerusalem. He said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Where did he want them to start testifying to his life, death, and resurrection? Right where they were. Right where they were, in Jerusalem. Don't wait till you go to some other part of the country or the planet. Just start exactly where you are. Don't make this more complicated than it needs to be. And some of them were, then they started in Jerusalem, and some of them would go a little further abroad. They go to Judea. What was Judea? Judea was where Jews lived. So some of these disciples who, you know, were Jewish, they would go to people who linguistically, culturally, religiously, were very similar to themselves. They would go to their own people, people who were just like them, and they would share the gospel about Jesus Christ. But some of them would go to people who were just a little bit different, and that's Samaria. Now, who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans were regarded by the Jews as half-breeds. They were the heretics, the half-breeds. They weren't pure. Many years before, when when the Israelites were exiled to and were in Babylon for many years, the Babylonian policy, in order to prevent uprisings, they'd and this is the reason why the Israelites were exiled. They would, when they conquered people, they would take huge sections of population and they would plant them someplace else. So all these all these foreigners were taken in and they were plopped down in the middle of Israel, so that these foreigners who were not loyal to this particular land and these other people would mix together, and there would not be such a united front in rebelling against the Babylonian authority. So you had these foreigners who came in, they intermarried with the Jews. So you have this. So and that's what became Samaria in Jesus' time. And they didn't worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They worshiped up at this mountain over here. They didn't accept the whole Old Testament. They just accepted the first five books, the books of Moses. And for these reasons, the Jews looked down on them. And the Samaritans, you know, feeling the ire and knowing they're looked down on by the Jews, really didn't have that favorable of an opinion of the Jews either. But Jesus wanted them to not only go to the disciples, to go to their own people, but people who didn't like them that much and weren't like them, and maybe they didn't like them too much either. We need to you need to reach out a little bit beyond what we're comfortable with, or the people we're comfortable with, to share the gospel as well. And then beyond Samaria, Jesus says the ends of the earth. The Samaritans were kind of like the Jews, but not really. There was enough differences to create a bit of hostility. But some disciples were going to go to a completely different part of the world, completely different religion, people, and culture. But Jesus takes that for granted. He takes for granted that some of his disciples will be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What he didn't want to see happen is, as soon as he said that, all the disciples, you know, run down to the port and get on the closest ship and go as far away as possible. What would happen if everyone went abroad? Well, there'd be no one left in Jerusalem to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ wants witnesses to his life, death, and resurrection every place. Every place. In the New Testament, we see a great bigger emphasis on faithfulness in where we find ourselves than in physical movement. Yes, physical movement is involved in sharing the gospel, but we need to be faithful in the place that we find ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this, and this is verses 11 to 12 in 1 Thessalonians 4. "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Even though we may not be, most of us are not going to be flying across the globe to share the gospel, or even, you know, teaching or baptizing in our local church, it doesn't mean we can't be involved in the Great Commission. It doesn't mean we don't have a part, we don't have a role. Like the original disciples who were in Jerusalem, we seek to live faithfully in the place where we find ourselves. As the Apostle Peter said, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." It's 1 Peter 3:15. So regardless of our station in life, we can have a part in the Great Commission. And as we gain a burden, as we gain an interest in sharing the gospel with those around us, we may have an increasing desire to see people out there in different cultures with less access to the gospel know him as well. So if we want to be involved in the Great Commission not only happening here but out there as well, you know, what can we do? We can learn about evangelism and missions. Start maybe by reading a biography of a missionary like Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary, a pioneer missionary in Burma, or John Patton, a Scottish Presbyterian missionary who reached out to the South Sea Islands at the end of the 19th century. Find out which missionaries your church supports. Get on their prayer list. Most missionaries, they either send out paper letters or these days they have an email prayer letter list. You know, get on their list. You know, get their prayer letters. Pray for them. Write to them once in a while. Let them know that they're not forgotten and there's someone thinking of them and praying for them. A number of missionaries work in very difficult and isolated situations. And it's encouraging from time to time to hear that someone's praying for them and someone's thinking about them. Support missionaries financially. In our globalized world, people are coming to the U.S. like never before. You probably read on the news about the refugee crisis, you know, from the Middle East, from Syria, from Iraq. There's refugees from all sorts of places in the world. And aside from refugees, there's still lots of immigration into the U.S. from many, 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 many different places. There's all sorts of international students. There's people coming in from Asia, from Africa, from other parts of the world. Even though we can't say, you know, get to other parts of the world, the nations are coming to us. Not too long ago, our family had car problems, and I was taking Uber, this car ride service. And Uber, kind of like, you know, the traditional taxi cab, you get all sorts of different drivers. And most of them are from someplace else. Not everybody, but, you know, a lot of them. One time, I rode with the driver was a woman from Iran. I think she was from Iraq. And she and her husband had been in the U.S. for 2 years. And I was kind of assuming, you know, she was Muslim. But apparently she's Zoroastrian. For some of you, that's like Zoro what? But if you read ancient history, it's one of the religions of the ancient Near East, of the Middle East. And I thought, like, okay, I'd heard there may be some Zoroastrians, but I never met one. I generally think of it as like this dead religion from the ancient world. But, well, she was Zoroastrian. So I said, oh, that's fascinating. I've never met a Zoroastrian before. You know, what do you believe? What do you do? You know, what do you do about sin? Like when you know, what ceremonies do you? Like, what do Zoroastrians think about Jesus? And so it's just a 15-minute, you know, car ride as I was getting a lift home after dropping my car off for service. And so we talked about what she believed and talked about Jesus a little bit. And she said, I love Jesus. And this couple, you know, when we first came to the U.S., this couple brought us to church, and the priest said this and that. And, I said, boy, do you go to church, you know, often? Oh, I've been 3 times. That was a lot of times. So 3 times. And I said, oh, well, if you love Jesus, you know, have you ever read the Bible? Oh, no, I never read that. It's like, oh, it's great. You'll love it. It's about Jesus. And there's these, look in the later part, there's these 4 books. You can read them like an hour each. You know, they're each about Jesus. And, you know, just check it out. You know, there's some great stories about Jesus in there. And so that was about as far as we got in a 15-minute car ride. If an immigrant family moves in across the street from you, there's someone at your work from another country, an international student, have an international student over for dinner. Most students from other countries who study in the U.S., they never see the inside of an American home. They're at the campus. They're with their peers. They're never welcomed into an American home. Make an opportunity. Have them over for Thanksgiving or Christmas. I mean, holidays especially. If people are from abroad, they have no place to go. They have nothing to do around holidays when everyone else is going to see their family. Invite them to your home. You know your context much better than I do. But in Southern California, it's just sort of a melting pot in many ways. So just look around. There's opportunities to be a blessing and to share the gospel with people from other nations right where we are. In many cases, people coming from nations where it would be very difficult to go to ourselves. I mean, if we went to if we all got on a plane and went to the middle of Iraq or Iran and, you know, shared the gospel, there might be issues. You know, we might be kicked out or beaten or, you know, put on a plane going home very, very quickly. America's free country. You know, today it is. You know, we'll see how long that lasts. But we still have freedom today. And this is the day. This is the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. As I conclude the sermon here, let's be thinking about what part we can play in the Great Commission, in making disciples of all nations. And I don't want to make this put a guilt trip on everyone here, but as we think about the Great Commission, we need perhaps if we realize like, yeah, I haven't really been sharing the gospel that much, or yeah, I could, you know, make more effort to try to talk to that guy, talk to that woman, you know, from such and such a place that I know. If we realize that we've been failing in trying to make disciples, there's grace for that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about grace. It's all about a second chance, third chance, seventh chance, 70 times 77th chance. There's grace. So this afternoon, this week, as you reflect on what you've heard today, and if there's something you need to repent for, repent. And there's opportunity to start fresh with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. Sharing the gospel, obeying the Great Commission, isn't just for missionaries out there, but it's for all of us. It doesn't necessarily mean we're all natural evangelists or we'll go knocking on doors, although it could mean that for some people. What it does mean is that we should all be concerned about the advance of the gospel. Are you concerned about the advance of the gospel where you live, in the state more broadly, in the country, in the world? Are we praying for the advance of the gospel? Is that part of our prayers? Not only, you know, Lord bless the missionaries, but, you know, specific missionaries in specific places for specific needs. And are we looking for opportunities to be salt and light, to be a blessing to those around us? Well, not all Christians will go in the physical sense. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we all have a role to play. So how will you go today? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the